While skimming social media this week, I found several of my friends sharing the same video. Video taken from a window of a family of bears playing in a backyard with an above-ground pool that Mama Bear was swimming around in, and five baby bears in and out of the pool, playing on the little car, playing on the slide and the swing. How many of you have seen that? Okay. Therein becomes the definition of a viral video. One that has gotten spread and seen by, as of last night check, the one version of it I saw had more than 4 million views on YouTube. 11 minutes worth of mama watching and talking about the bears, and some young preschooler named Sarah who would get all uptight because they were playing with her floaty, playing on her car, and occasionally hollering out, "Bad mama bear!" There's something about social media, video, YouTube that causes funny things, humorous things to spread so that a remarkable number of people in this room have seen this video. All over YouTube, there are all kinds of videos that make people laugh. Wedding dances that go in directions unexpectedly. Young people on medication from having their wisdom teeth pulled, saying really strange and silly things. Youngsters finding out mama's going to have a baby. Any number of videos out there, not to mention all the cat and dog videos that can help you pass time you really don't have to waste. The whole idea of viral videos is something that we didn't know about when I was growing up. And yet, to share something and have people click it, share it, and watch it spread causes great excitement for those who post the videos, and even advertisers and marketers are trying to use viral spreading of commercials and videos to get their products out and known. Now, in real life, viruses are not all that fun. A week ago, I was standing here on the end stage of one and I felt better, but many of you have said I looked pale and sweaty and you weren't sure I was going to make it through the whole service. But in the world of marketing and online sharing of videos, to make something go viral is to mean that it has become popular and shared and become part of what people know. If I were to use a phrase from a video that spread several years ago and to say, talk about a little boy who stuck his finger in his infant brother's mouth and then yelled, "Charlie bit my finger," how many of you know what I'm referring to? There are things that become part of our vocabulary, become part of what's shared, and become things that many people know. Spread like a virus. Essentially, to go viral is something that catches on and spreads enthusiastically so millions of people know about it. And it strikes me as I read the New Testament and the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church, there was a viral quality about it. This was before there were videos and TV. There was no YouTube. There was no radio. But the spreading by word of mouth of people who had experienced Jesus and had to tell others about it happens over and over in the New Testament. In our reading from Mark's Gospel, there was a man brought to Jesus who was deaf and could hardly talk. The friends or family begged Jesus to lay hands on him, knowing of the tradition of rabbis laying hands on as a blessing or a act of healing. And we're told that Jesus not only touched the man, he put his fingers in the man's ears, he spit and touched his tongue. Now, I thought this would be a fun passage to act out, but I was afraid none of you would volunteer to be the one who has, you know, me spit on you and touch your tongue. And yet here's Jesus touching the man, touching his ears, touching his tongue. I'm not real sure what the spit had to do with it. and the man is healed. And then Jesus tells them to keep quiet, which is something that happens often in Mark for reasons that scholars have debated for centuries. But the man and his friends can't keep quiet. They continue to talk. He could hear, he could speak, and he couldn't keep that message to himself. In the NIV, it says he kept talking, which is really a phrase most often referred to the act of preaching the gospel. So this man who was healed is so excited, can't wait to tell. He preaches the gospel. He tells people what Jesus has done for him. He can't not talk about what he's experienced. Now, I know if you're an educator or a grammar Nazi or whatever, the title of the sermon bothers you. When you can't not talk, I know you don't use double negatives. And yet, if we look at this man after his healing, it seems that that phrase captures what's going on. He can't not talk about it. He's so excited about what Jesus has done for him that he has to tell people. He can't keep quiet. He can't not talk. It may not be great grammar, but it's a picture of someone who's so excited and has a message he wants others to know about. Over and over again, this is what we see happening in the New Testament. In John 1, Andrew met Jesus and was called to follow as a disciple. And John 1 tells us the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah," and he brought his brother to Jesus. He met Jesus, so what did he do? He found somebody, told him, and brought him to Jesus. Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb sees the risen Christ, and what does she do? She goes to tell the disciples this message of good news she can't keep to herself. At Pentecost in Acts 2, the Spirit comes upon them, and Peter, who's known for not getting it right, Peter, who's known for denying Jesus three times when the pressure was on, stands and boldly proclaims the gospel after Pentecost. He can't not talk about what the power of God has done. And then we see this wonderful passage in Acts 4, where Peter and John have healed a man. They've gotten in trouble for proclaiming the message of Jesus. They're arrested. Finally, they're going to be let go because there's no reason to hold them. And they're threatened. Be quiet. Don't talk about this anymore. We can't have this word getting out about Jesus. And even under threats from authorities, even as they're being told what not to do, their response says, "What is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Do you hear what they're saying? They can't not talk about the power of God in their lives. And then they go back and they find their community of faith. They find the other believers who have been committed to prayer and worship and sharing of all their goods in common. And they share what they've been told. They share about the threat. And you see the response of the community of faith. They didn't refer this to a committee. They didn't call a business meeting to figure out what they were going to do. They prayed. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. And did you notice what they prayed for? They prayed that God would enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Now, if I'd been threatened by the authorities, I might have prayed, "God, protect me. I don't want to go back into jail. God, deal with them. I don't want to face them again. Keep me safe. Protect me. I don't want to have anybody out to get me." But they prayed for boldness. They understood what boldness might mean. They understood that this put them at risk from those who were trying to stop the spread of the gospel. But even as the authorities pushed on them and pressured them, they prayed for boldness, that they might continue to find themselves talking, sharing, letting others know about the good news of God's grace. Now, most of us who have grown up in church, spent much time in church, have been told over and over again that part of Christian living is sharing our faith, being witnesses, being about evangelism. And yet, if there's any word that can scare most of us, it's probably the word evangelism. This is a concept, a word that makes most of us nervous. We're not sure quite what to share. I've been in churches where folks say, we need to share our faith, but we don't know how. And there are a variety of evangelism training tools out there. There's programs where you can memorize a whole presentation. There's programs where you can memorize certain scriptures. There's programs where you can make notes in your Bible to lead from one verse to another. There's tracts. There's a variety of things out there to help Christians become more comfortable sharing our faith. But it strikes me as I look into the New Testament, none of those folks had evangelism training tools. I'm not saying those resources aren't good resources. Some of them are. But what really strikes me about the early believers is they experienced God in such a way, they felt God's power, they drew close to God, and experiencing God in their lives as good news, they couldn't keep it to themselves. They were less worried about a whole presentation, and they shared their faith simply by sharing with enthusiasm, look what God has done in my life. Let me tell you about what Jesus did for me. The deaf and mute man who'd been healed, he probably didn't understand everything about who Jesus was, but he went and he told people, look what Jesus did for me. These disciples threatened by religious leaders may not have understood everything about how Jesus worked, but they knew he had changed their lives and they couldn't keep it to themselves. Think about your life. The question I ask the children, when did you receive really good news, wonderful news, something amazing happened in your life or your family? Didn't you look forward to the chance to tell somebody about it? When something wonderful happens, you want to talk about it. When your basketball team wins the national championship, you want to share with others. When you get good news for your family, you want to talk about it. When you've read a good book and somebody close to you is reading it, you can't wait for them to finish because you want to talk about it. And yet, in our lives, too often, the good news of what Jesus has done for us, we keep to ourselves. If God is alive and working in our hearts, if we're growing closer to God, the natural response is to share with others, look what I've experienced. Look what God is doing for me. Henry Nouwen was one of my favorite writers and passed away in the mid-90s, a Catholic priest, professor, writer, described a time when he went to a monastery for a sabbatical retreat. He was looking forward to the quiet, to the rest, to renewing his spiritual life, being alone in the presence of God. On the second day that he was there, a group of college students came for a retreat. They recognized him, they approached him, and asked if he would speak some at their retreat. Nouwen was not thrilled about this. He went to the abbot because he was really struggling, and he told the abbot, I came here to get away. I came here to pray. I came here to read scripture. I came to be alone and listen for God. I left the university for this sabbatical to get away from these things. They've asked me for 5 meditations, and that's an enormous amount of work and preparation. I don't want to do it. And the abbot told him directly, "You're going to do it." Now one said, "What do you mean? And why should I spend my sabbatical preparing all these meditations?" And the abbot looked at him with a shocked look. "Prepare, you've been a Christian for 40 years and a priest for 20, and a few students want you to share with them at their retreat. Why do you have to prepare? What those boys and girls want is to be part of your life in God for a few days. If you pray half an hour in the morning and sing in our choir for an hour and do your spiritual reading, you'll have so much to say that you could lead 10 retreats." Now, don't get me wrong, for those of us who preach and teach, I'm not saying there shouldn't be preparation when we have opportunities. But Nouwen said he learned something about the sharing of Christian faith that day. He was so focused on, "I've got to prepare," that he failed to recognize that in his own experience with God, he had a message he could share with those students. To open his heart, to share what God was doing in his life, to genuinely and authentically let them know how he was experiencing the presence of God. And in reflecting on that, he said he came to think about what it means to be a witness differently. It isn't all about what we learn or memorize or prepare. To fulfill God's calling to share our faith is simply to find comfortable ways to tell other people how God is at work in our hearts. When I first became a pastor, I got a number of advertisements in cards and mail-outs and in magazines about something that was called the Pastor's Complete Model Letter Book. It came in a loose-leaf notebook, and it had all kinds of sample letters that a pastor might need. There were 12 letters of welcome, 16 letters of congratulations, 28 letters accepting or refusing invitations, 16 letters to the media, 9 letters of condolence, 12 thank you letters, and letters for other special occasions that you could just copy out of the book, put a name in, and not have to think about it. I never ordered it. I thought there may be times letters I send may not be perfectly worded, but at least they're mine. They're my words. And sometimes I think when we think about evangelism, we get so caught up in, "I don't know what the right words are," we forget that through the New Testament, through Acts, the sharing of our faith is simply finding a way to say, "Look what God's doing in my life. And He can do this in your life too." This is part of our calling. And it ought to challenge us at multiple levels. One, if we realize we've got nothing to share, maybe we ought to renew our commitment to seeking God, studying Scripture, praying, opening our lives to the work God does want to do in our hearts. But for all of us, as we see God at work, the most natural thing ought to be to share with others, "Look what God has done for me." It is our calling. It is a gift, it is our opportunity to be a kind of people who experience Jesus' love and presence in our lives in such a way that we can't not talk about it. May we all find opportunities to tell others of the love of God. Will you pray with me? God, you have given us much. Give us boldness. Give us joy that we can't keep to ourselves. Give us a passion for you that becomes contagious and viral, goes viral, that others might see in us and know from us of your great love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.